Oh, that was fun. You want to hear some more of that? You'll have to come on November the 5th. Wow. I hope Jesus is more wonderful to all of you. After that, you've got to know him. Got to know him. All right, so here we are. 43rd time we've done this, so it's exciting. In literature, a good author knows that if he's going to, the beginning and the ending is everything, so you really have to have a good beginning. Well, no one knew better than Charles Dickens as far as making a great beginning for a novel, and he writes in The Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times and the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, and it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, and it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. It almost sounds like the day we're living in. It's a day of mercurial change, constant change, it seems like. Can't count on anything to be very stable these days. Everything seems to be in flux. And it's disconcerting for so many people. I don't know how anybody lives without the Savior, because it's a hopeless case without knowing the Lord and knowing that there's a hereafter and that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that place will know no changes. That place will be an eternal place. This last week, mass shootings again, mass murders. It's become the norm, unfortunately. But what a terrible change has happened. This is a strange world we're living in, isn't it? And change is happening all the time. They tell me that 1 in 6 Americans take psychiatric drugs and that they may have contributed to this man's insanity. Perhaps so. Whatever the case was, every mass murderer that I have up here was also on Zoloft or Paxil, and it didn't do them one bit of good, did it? No, we need something stronger than that if we're going to be able to face all the changes and the hopelessness of this world. Change everywhere. I mean, strange changes, right? I mean, that's strange, right? And by the way, I'm a Christian and I'm a conservative, right? That's what we have, right? Change. People aren't happy with what they are. They don't like the norms. They certainly don't like biblical mores. They're not interested in following what God says. And so everything's going to be upside down, inverted and converted into a perverse way. Sad what's going on in our generation, isn't it? Very sad, as a matter of fact. Out of wedlock births reaching an all-time high. Planned Parenthood receives $500 million from our tax-paying dollars to kill babies every 90 seconds through abortion, then sell the parts, baby parts online. These people are brute beasts with no conscience, and they need to be wiped out financially. What a change. We got these crazy people building bombs, threatening us with nuclear annihilation, and we make deals with them, and those deals, they laugh at those deals, and they continue to proliferate. At this point, Japan was threatened with a test from North Korea, and they're claiming they have the hydrogen bomb, which, that's the end of the world, folks, if he launches that one out. Of course, week after week, we don't know what's going to happen with the stock market. It's up, it's down, it's back, and it's forth. You know, somebody has a hiccup over in Europe, and right away, it crashes down. We got people won't stand for the American flag anymore. Won't stand for the American flag. Won't stand for veterans who give their lives to defend us. And they're veterans of all different races. So this is all mixed up stuff, isn't it? When you see the flag, you stand up, put your hand on your heart, and you thank God that you're living in America. This is the last bastion of freedom, folks. If this one goes down, if this country goes down, there's nothing left. Change everywhere. The churches are changing. Now today, the modern church or the contemporary worship service has a guy, you know, filled with tattoos, comes out. He's leading the march. They got the rock bands behind them singing, screaming, and shouting. But every once in a while, you hear the name of Jesus, I guess, you know. And that's enough today. What have we come to, truly? The emerging church says we want a church that's non-judgmental. That means we make no judgments about what's right or wrong. We're not absolutistic, which means we don't believe that there's an absolute truth, non-exclusive, non-structured, and non-Bible-based. Why even bother, folks? As far as I'm concerned, you might as well go down and join just, I don't know, the Lions Club or the Elks or the Odd Fellows, right? The emerging church people say only an extreme transformation in the church can keep the church relevant. So they're calling for it. In the midst of all this, well, have we changed? In 1974, we started off in that. So we have changed our building a little bit. First service looked something like this. That's me, in case you're wondering who that is, 1970. After 43 years, still standing on the Word of God without compromise. Yeah. So the message has never changed. Just so everybody knows, God is immutable, and God's message will never change. And it's a message that is salvific. It is a message of deep conviction. It's a message that calls people to repentance, but it is a message that promises eternal life in Jesus Christ. I'll stand on the Word of God. While everything else is crumbling around me, while people are trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, the Bible leads the way, and it tells me the right way. So I'd say, in all these years, well, here I am in 2017, and not much difference, right? Oh, well, a little gray hair, that's all. Guy came to my Bible study at the jail, Miss Fro, and he came in our room there. He was an older guy, and he came in, and he kept looking at me and so forth, and at the end of the Bible study, he said, you remind me of a guy that was here when I was in jail in 1993. And I said, who's that? He said, his name was LaPetra. Have I changed that much? I'm thinking, you know. But he said, yeah. And he also said, I think about you all the time. When I told him who I was, I said, he that speaketh with thee is, you know, the pastor. And he said, oh, he said, gave me a big hug and lifted me off my feet. You know, he gave me a bear hug and lifted me up like that. And he was a giant of a guy. He was 5'8". And just took me right off my feet. So glad to see me. So glad that I was still preaching the same thing I preached back in 1993 and well before that, as a matter of fact. This book doesn't change. And I'm not about to change either. I make no apology for its truth. It is at times very convicting. And the Word of God calls us to a sanctified life. But it's the best life. Right? Anybody agree with me? I don't know what you lived before, but this is the best life. There's no question in my mind. When people ask me how I am, I say, well, I am blessed every day of my life, and I don't have a problem in the world. And people say, you're kidding me. I said, no, I don't have a problem in the world. It's all been settled. My problems are settled. I don't have a problem anymore. I'm going to heaven. So, I mean, if I want to complain about an ache or a pain or this thing didn't happen the way I thought it would happen and some people didn't come to church today and that kind of sad and so forth, but really, I've got gladness that no one can take from me and a joy unspeakable and full of glory, and I hope you have it too today, right? All right, so this Bible, this Word, the Word of God, imagine that. I mean, there's no greater authority than that. Even when you go into the courtroom, they make you swear on it, you know, and so forth, because this is the absolute truth. And so Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says, and so shall the word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that wherewith I have sent it, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God says, my word is always going to have an effect. And so no matter where I am and what I'm preaching, and I preach during the week. I preach 9 different times this week. And wherever I go, I like to preach the word and give that word out. I do the best that I can to try to make people like me. I want you to like me, you know, and so forth. But I have to tell you the truth. At some point in the sermon, and that's when the frowns come, when I start that stuff and tell people what the truth is, that we're sinful people. Everybody in this room has sinned. And the Word of God is very clear in indicting all of us. And if we don't repent, we'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's not good news. But the good news is that Christ has come to pluck us as brands from the burning and to save our soul. And he's willing to do that. so that you don't have to face eternal burning. Imagine James burning up in that fire, the way that heat coming over you. You wouldn't want that forever, that's for sure. And some of us here maybe have been close to a fire before, maybe even got burned, and that would be a frightening experience. The modernists, of course, have dismissed that doctrine, but I can't dismiss it. It's very clearly taught in the scripture. Ineluctably, we will face a consequence for evil, and it's an eternal one. So get under the blood of the cross today. Trust Jesus, and you can be saved. Why do I believe that the Bible? Well, it's a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrows, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It's right there, Hebrews 4:12. You know, when you come to church here, I like you to bring your Bibles, but if you don't bring them, it's up here anyway. So you can see it, and you can take your time and look at that. And if you're wise, you'll write it down and say, "I want to read that later on, because I'm going to fly by a lot of verses before we're done." The scripture is very clear about the convicting and convincing power of this Bible, the Word of God. You can almost see a visible, a palpable effect upon the hearers when the Word goes out in truth, and when the Holy Spirit bears it along. It is indeed a piercing, convicting thing. There's no neutrality with it. When you hear the Word of God, you either believe it and trust it with all your heart and you're glad to do it, or you reject it and hate it and disobey it. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the Word in Acts chapter 10, I think it's 44. And the Holy Spirit convicted those people and they were saved, beautifully saved, in a single hearing of the gospel. When they heard these things, of course, the opposite reaction in Acts 7:54, when Stephen preached it, is they were cut to the heart. They were convicted so deeply, they ran upon Stephen and killed him. They didn't want to hear that message any longer. You know how hard it is to get people to church today? It's very hard to do it. I wonder why. Well, I believe it's because people know that hearing the gospel, you're responsible for what you hear. And people certainly understand that they need to make a change in light of that word. There's potential in this book. This Bible is different, the Word of God different than any other book you'll ever read. I've read many, many books. I have many books in my library, but I only read one every day. Have only read one every day for the last 40-some years, and this is it, God's book. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You see, you'll get a vocabulary lesson if you read the Bible. Superfluity, what's that? That's a lot. That's a lot. Superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. It has that potential. Hear it, listen to it, believe it. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Well, the verse I have here is 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child even. And some of you were raised in church. Some of you went to Sunday school and you heard the word when you were young. You may have departed from it, but that word is still in your heart. You've known it from a child. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's got potential just like a seed when you plant it. It looks like it's dead. When you put it in the ground, you bury it. But there is life and potential for that seed to grow up and to bring forth fruit. You've all heard of the Gideon Society. Their mission is to give out Bibles. And they give out Bibles freely. Used to leave them in hotel rooms until everything's become so secular today that they don't want to be on the wrong side of their customers. You know, you've got atheists coming in and Muslims coming in and Buddhists, and so they don't want to offend people anymore, so I don't think they put them in the hotel rooms any longer, at least not all of them. I tell you where they do put them out, in the jail. You know, you're allowed to have the Ten Commandments, you're allowed to pray, you're allowed to do everything in the jail. Isn't that something, you know, but you can't do it in school. You're not allowed to do it in school. But once they get to jail, tell those guys, they better, you know, get their lives straight. We're all mixed up, aren't we? But in the front of a Gideon's Bible is this expression. It says, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven opened. The gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good, its holy design. And the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly. Read it frequently. Read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life and will be opened to you at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility and will reward the greatest labor and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. What a feast we have before us. It was years back we went, I think for some reason, it was in northern Pennsylvania for something. I don't know what it was, but there was a buffet there. And I said to my wife, look, it's only, I think it was like $8 a person. And I said, we haven't eaten. And I said, this sounds like a, let's go. You like this kind of thing, right? We're going to have it shortly here, right? So there was a guy carving up roast beef. It's all you can eat. So it's prime rib. So I went up there with my plate in my hand. And I put my plate out for some ribs, and he looked at me, and he cut off a slice, and he put it on my plate. And I said, and I kept looking at it. He looked at me like that. So I kind of went back, you know, sheepishly to the table. I said, that guy only gave me, he only gave me one slice. My wife said, well, why didn't you ask for more? Now, all you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not going to ask for more, right? But a woman, she'd never put up with that, right? I mean, she'll go up there. She said, give me that plate, right? That's right. Give me that plate. I said, okay. You go ahead, honey. I'll stand behind you. I was too embarrassed, you know. I didn't want to face that guy again. She came back with a plateful. He didn't want to mess with her. Now, when you come to church, I intend to feed you spiritually, you see. Most important thing of all is to get fed spiritually, right? And you want to get that. So you can look at me as a chef up here to serve you. I've got everything ready here in the pulpit, right? And I'm going to serve you here and give you a spiritual meal. And so I don't make an apology for how long the message is. Listen, if it can't be too long, really. Now, seriously, we sit sometimes, we'll watch a football game for 3 hours in the cold, in the freezing rain. We'll do that. This is the Word of God, folks. This is very, very vital and important. But it better be interesting, too. So, I don't believe in boring people. So I'll do my best, right, to keep you awake this morning. But how important it is, how vital it is for you to get a spiritual feeding. And some of you miss out on this all the time. And you've got everything else that's prioritized in your life, and it's all upside down. You've got to feed the soul, the spirit that's in you. And that'll give you strength for the week. It'll give you joy unspeakable. It'll encourage your hearts. Even on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study, and the kids have a time up here to learn the Bible. That's so vital, so important. Nothing should be in the way of those things. That's first and most important. And then the rest will all follow that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know this one, Matthew 6:33. Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will give it to you. Put him first in your life and give him the first fruits of your life, the first thoughts in the morning, and see what God does. I tell you, your life will be greatly increased and favored. It's the in the 500s in the hymn book there, Abide With Me. And it says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. You're not here for long, folks. Believe me, it's over so quickly. We don't even realize how quickly time passes. Gone like that. The Bible says your life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and it vanishes away. Swift to its close, our life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now we got to build our life on something solid, in other words, not something ephemeral. The pleasures of this world are fleeting. And so the Bible condemns it and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, yeah, they're just fleeting. They're transitory. Nothing here permanent. What pleasure can you point to that lasts for any longer than a few moments? That it's all gone. And mostly life is made up of trouble and conflict and problems and so on. We're always looking for the next joy. Build your life on a solid rock. Well, the Christian found a solid rock and builds his life on that rock. From the ends of the earth will I cry, the psalmist says. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And the enemy's the devil. And everybody here has had their conversation with the devil. You're not aware of it, of course, because he's in the ethereal and invisible dimension that we can't see. But that doesn't mean it isn't real. It's very real. And everybody here has faced temptations from the devil and his minions, the demons, that are all about us right in this room right now, as a matter of fact, trying to draw our attention in other directions and so on. But I've got a high tower. I've got a place that I can abide, and he can't touch me there. And I can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. This is a famous photo that, of course, was photoshopped. But wouldn't that be a nice retreat, right? You just come up here in the boat, go up in the ladder, shut the door, and nobody could bother you, right? You know, wouldn't you like a place like that to pray? No cell phones either. Matthew 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and they beat against that house. And it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. He gives the other case, of course, of building the house on the sand. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll liken him unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew against that house and beat on that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So many people have built their life on just a sinking foundation. And so no wonder they're depressed. No wonder they have to reach for the Ativan or the Zoloft or the Paxil or whatever else to kind of calm them down and so forth, because they don't have their life built on the solid rock. The storms of life are coming, folks. All around us, we're surrounded with people, accusations, plots, persecutions, bereavements, right? Deaths. We did the funeral on Thursday for Louis. And Angie, are you here? Where's Angie? There she is. Okay. And I hope everybody's speaking to you after the funeral. See, I don't care. When I preach a funeral, I don't have to face those people again, but you have to live with them the rest of your life. But we told them the truth there, certainly. But how much bereavement? She just lost her husband a few months ago, and now Louis. And these aren't easy things. And it's storms of life. Everybody's going to face them. Deaths, loss of friends, vexation, strangers, from strangers, sickness, imprisonment, poverty, betrayal. Who here hasn't had to face some of these things? How do we do it without a solid foundation, without the church? And the church is one foundation, Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What can they do? No, we've got to have a solid base. Italians are known for building, except this. I don't know who this guy was, right? How did that happen? They say it leans about 10 degrees every year. It's not going to be very long before that. Don't stand under it when it happens. But bad foundation. They didn't think it through, did they? So we've got to dig deep for a foundation, Jesus said. Dig deep. Go deep with the things of the Lord. The modern church is very superficial. We'll take just about anything. All that fluff on television and so forth. People like it and send in their money. But listen, you're not really getting the whole truth. It's a varnished form of it. And you need to dig deep down and get some roots in, because the devil's coming and he's going to tempt you and your family, and you need something strong on that hour that your house will stand. That's what a foundation looks like, by the way. Builders, we got builders here, construction people. Look, everybody knows how this works, right? We're in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, so you better dig down 3 feet at least, minimum, because that's below the frost line, and you better dig a nice safe foundation and have it put some rebar in there and strengthen it and so forth. And all this is underground. You don't even see it, but that's the underpinning of the building. And without a good foundation, good footers, you're going to be in big time trouble, right? It was 1993 that we built the gym out there. This was, it's a tin building. And here's how we had to build it. We had to get a track hoe, and the track hoe came in and had to dig the fountain, the footer, and it was all sandstone.
Though a lot of thoughtful planning had to come before the first shovelful was excavated.
Here we go. It's pretty exciting.
And what a
there, look at that.
Was.
You've got to go way down deep
our
now,
first
right?
Obstacle was the unyielding sandstone that ran along the entire length of the footer. Clearly, big machinery was the only way to unearth these gargantuans.
Yep. There it goes for another shovel. For
once cleared, the trench was transformed into a footer.
Then we put the footer in, see? And there's the steel underpinning. All this is what's keeping the... You're about to go over to the gym. This is what's holding it up. Doesn't look
the
too pretty there.
The block foundation was laid at record speed.
We laid the block up. It was pretty exciting.
Not bad, considering that
so,
there was not one experienced block
there it is.
Site.
And that's really all underground. You don't see any of it, but that's what keeps the building up. You guys all know this, right? So let's move on. Of course, we had to put up the steel structure, too, to make all that happen. And we didn't want to rent a crane, so we just did it this way. That was the fast way. At any rate, very exciting. We've done a lot of things. Of course, this used to be a country club, and what you're in right now was the dance hall. So we had to clean all this out, and some of you are sitting back in the kitchen, as a matter of fact, back there. And the baptistry back here used to be the bar. So I couldn't think of a better way when we came in here in 1981. We started changing things. I said, we'll put the baptistry back there. There was plumbing back there, so it seemed like a good move. And we came in, and there was all this liquor. The country club left all the liquor, the whiskey, and all the stuff that was back there. And we had just moved in, and the gas company, he came to turn the gas on. He came back to see me, and I'm back here working. He said, what are you going to do with all this good liquor? Oh, I said, we have a use for it. He said, what? You're Baptist. He said, you don't drink. I said, oh, we're going to clean all the pipes out with it. And he said, you're sick. You're sick. Oh, that was a lot of fun. Get rid of all that devil's brew, right? Everybody here has a story about trouble because of alcohol, right? Everybody has a friend, a relative. The trouble that stuff brings. I was glad to pour it down. Yeah, you say, that's thousands of dollars. What was I going to do with it? Had to clean up this place, sanctify it, and make this a house of God. So how wonderful the Lord has been. In Matthew chapter 16, he said, Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we can shake our fist right now in the devil's face and say, you're not going to win this battle. Amen. Not going to win it. We're going to stand four square on the word of God. We're going to build a church according to the scriptures and according to its solid foundations, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So every time you come into church, you see this giant rock out in the front, right? And it says, the Lord is my rock. And that's what will help you through all the storms of life as you build your house on the solid rock. No other foundation laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Any sports fans here? Oh, okay. I see. Well, when you play sports, the coaches always tell you the same thing. Stick to the fundamentals, right? There's fundamentals. In fact, I think he's the Isn't he the winningest coach in college basketball history? I think so, John Wooden. And he even wrote a book called Basketball Fundamentals. And it's all about dribbling and everything you have to know. If you're going to win the basketball game, you've got to know the fundamentals. Nothing wrong with fundamentals.
His team.
He had winning teams year after year. But what some people don't know is the coach was a Christian. And really, when it comes down to it, basketball was quite secondary to him. He said, I've always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate, nor is football, nor soccer, or whatever your, I don't want to mention baseball, it's a sore subject. But the Pirates are getting a new manager next year from China. Win one soon. So, I've told the joke too many times. So it is this, he said, is of small importance in comparison to the total life we live. There is only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior. I didn't know that through high school sports and so on. To us, winning was everything and so on, but I found Jesus. Going into my senior year of high school, 1968, ancient history, I know, but I went to church as a little boy. I was an altar boy, but I was not saved. I did not know Christ as my Lord, my Savior. And I'm glad to say I found him. I think he found me. But it was the best decision I've ever made in my life. I've never looked back with any remorse. Everything he has done for me has been nothing but good. God has been nothing but good to me. And so I hope it's the same for you. And back to the fundamentals, though. So important. Doctrinal foundations, pillars, all of this necessary for your salvation. These are the things a person must believe if they hope to go to heaven. First, this Bible is verbally inspired by God himself. This is not just a book written by men, which is a philosophical construct that you'll hear from the doubters of the world and the atheists. Oh, that was just written by men. They'll say it's changed over the centuries. But they don't read this book. They don't know anything about this book. I've had people tell me, oh, I read it cover to cover, and I'll say, what are the first five books? If you read it cover to cover, that is a hard thing to do, by the way. If you read the Bible cover to cover, and I do that twice every year, cover to cover, that's not easy to do. It takes a lot of concentration. So when somebody flippantly says in a cavalier manner, oh, I read it cover to cover, I say, could you name the 12 apostles? Could you name the last book of the Bible? They don't know any of that. Don't tell me you read it cover to cover. Because I tell you, if you do read it cover to cover, it's not going to be easy. But I'll tell you what, it is very profitable. And your life is built now on a solid foundation, doctrinal foundations. And the first has to be that God spoke through this book. Now, I don't have the time here to prove all of that, but I've got at least 8 proofs that I use that could prove to you that this book is supernatural. It's different than any other book you'll ever read. And it proves, it validates itself. But no time now. But just understand, that's a key factor in your salvation. Secondly, the triune nature of God. Not easily understood, certainly not intellectually embraced. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yet the Bible says these three are one. One and the same. The deity of Jesus Christ is certainly, or the virgin birth of Christ first. That it was a miracle. Jesus wasn't born like I was born, like you were born. Not by the will of man or the will of flesh, John chapter 1 says, but by the will of God. He comes here different than all the rest of us. Virgin-born son of the living God. It's a miracle. The deity of Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. That we have not just a man or a prophet or good men, even at that. He said he was the Lord from heaven, and he is the Lord from heaven. He is God in flesh, in disguise. And he came here to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We must believe that on that cross, he made an atonement, which means a covering or a payment for our sins. The Hebrew word is kephar. He made a covering and provided a mercy seat for all of us so we could go to heaven and our sins could be expiated. I was just talking to a man that told me that he was celebrating Yom Kippur, and I said, how are you doing it? And he said, I repented my sins. And I said, what do you do to repent of them? What do you do? He says, well, he says, I think about them. And I said, well, do you think that'll do it? He said, what do you mean? I said, you think that'll forgive your sins? Do you think that's enough? And he had to think about that. Because in the Old Testament, they had to have a lamb. And you had to slay a lamb. You had to shed blood. And that was the way that sins were expiated. I said, do you think that's enough? And he had to think about it. I said, where's your lamb? Where is the Lamb of God that takes away your sin? My answer is Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. He took away our sins. He came here because he loved us. And he gave up his life, a vicarious atonement on that cross. Then he does something impossible. He rises from the dead. And the most glorious day in human history was when Christ broke forth, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. He is living now at the right hand of God. I don't need a priest on earth. I have one in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life to enter in. I am saved by the grace of God. I'm saved because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm saved by what the songwriter calls amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You don't save yourselves. You're not good enough, and I'm not good enough. I like to use the illustration, and use it often, of this swimmer. His name was Michael Phelps. He had 19 gold medals, at least when I put this together. I don't know. He might have more now. Swimmer par excellence. Best swimmer in human history, as far as we know. He's more decorated than any. When I was in high school, there was a swimmer called Mark Spitz. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
This is way back now. I know how old you are. I think he had 5 gold medals. This guy has 19. So there's no better swimmer that ever lived. The best ever, you'd have to say, right? Or what do they call it? The GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. Greatest of all time. So I wonder how good is he? You see, he's better than anybody that ever lived. Best ever. I said, okay. I'm going to drop him in the ocean, and I want him to swim to England. That's 3,500 miles away. Oh, you say, wait a minute. Nah, wait a minute. He's not that good. Oh, you're right. He's not that good. Nobody's that good. Oh, I understand that too. The distance is too great. You're right. You think you're good enough to get to heaven? Are you good enough? You think it's enough, what you've done, to get you to heaven? I'm going to tell you, you're not good enough. The distance is too great. You have sinned, and so have I. And we need somebody to take those sins away. If not, there are two destinies. There's heaven and there's hell. Eternal destinies. The Bible is very clear on both places. There's a hell beneath us and there's a heaven above us. And God is calling us to live with him in that place. But to enter in, I must have my sins washed away. I must repent. And I must throw myself at the feet of Jesus Christ and ask for him to have mercy upon my soul. Jesus is coming again. Maybe sooner than anybody thinks. He may come before this morning is out. And when he comes again, he'll come from heaven itself. He'll come down to the earth, and he'll establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You're going to want to be on his side, the winning team, when Jesus comes again and when the saints go marching in. And so I close with the plan of salvation. This is God's plan. It's not mine. It's his. And I want everybody here to understand it. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you don't know what sin is, because today people don't understand what sin is, there's just a few of them up there just to help you to know. And you say, I don't see any of mine yet, preacher. Just keep waiting. We got plenty coming up. But listen. Any one of those sins could damn your soul. The one sin that damns us is unbelief, rejection of God's Son. And God will punish that sin, I hate to tell you, forever. It's bad news. It is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the cross, Jesus died for your sins. If you will take that good message in your heart today, you can be saved. For the scripture says, God commendeth his love toward us,
And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. For you. Much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from hell, through him. What he did on that cross. The perfect Son of God who lived without sin took your place, became your sin sacrifice, gives you his righteousness, and takes your sins into himself. Not a very fair trade, but I thank God it is the mystery of his salvation. And so today, open your heart to Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Well, I thank you for coming today to hear the word of God. I'm glad that God has preserved me to this point to preach that word to you. You've heard it now, but you'll have to respond to it personally. I can't make you respond to it. You have to feel the need, first of all, deep in your soul. Maybe even a fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. So it may even be fear, but that's all right. Afraid? Afraid to die? Afraid to go to hell? Well, that's all right. That can bring us to Christ because he's waiting for you. Arms are outstretched. A thief dying in the last moment of life said, "Lord, remember me." He was afraid. He was dying. He knew he was going to hell. He was a sinful man. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Your sins are forgiven." Like the thief, call upon him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to come into your heart. As we pray right now, I'm going to ask everybody to quietly stand just for one moment longer. If everybody just come, stand up and in prayer. If you're not sure you're saved today, I would like to ask you to come to this altar and kneel down. People have done it over these 43 years many, many times. Best choice you could ever make is to come to the altar and say, "I'm giving my heart to Jesus this morning. I want to be saved." Somebody will come and pray with you and love you and show you the way, the truth, and the life. I invite you to leave that seat if you need to today. Come down to this altar. Kneel down. Ask the Lord into your heart. Best decision you'll ever make. You'll never look back on this with any regrets, my friends. So, Lord. Oh, speak, Lord. Speak as only you can speak. Save us, Lord. Wash and cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we'll become new people in Christ. Give us a new desire now to learn this word, Lord, and to live by it. Help us to give up the old life. It holds us and binds us. The devil fools us so often, drags us into dissipating habit. We want to be free people, Lord. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to have victory over the devil and sin itself. Now, Lord, may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon our luncheon now and that food that's been lovingly prepared, Lord, in our fellowship time. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. And if you want to, you can go right through this door to get to the gym. Stay for our luncheon. I'll meet some of you at the front door.